Good morning, Chris Valentin here. I really want to apologize, sincerely apologize, for missing the prophecy about Donald Trump and the fact that he would win another term. And I was completely wrong. I take full responsibility for being wrong. There's no excuse for it. I think it doesn't make me a false prophet, but it does actually create a credibility gap. And a lot of people trust me, trust my ministry. And I want to say that I'm very sorry for everyone who put their trust in me, and that and then there was this major mistake. And I want to say I'm sorry, and I want to look into the reasons why there was a disconnection there in what I heard.
This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast from Watchman Fellowship Incorporated. Here is your host, Senior Apologist Brady Blevins.
I am Brady Blevins, and this is Apologetics Profile, and we have got an exciting couple of episodes coming your way, because we're going to talk about Bethel Church in Redding, California, and their senior pastor, lead pastor, Bill Johnson. And this is a profile I was looking forward to for a long time. I really wanted it to be part of our profile notebook. But one of the things that we really try to push here at Watchman Fellowship is to make sure that we are finding the best possible people to write our profiles. And so therefore we had delayed just a little bit because we hadn't quite found the right person yet. And then the Lord directed us to Holly Pivick, who is actually our guest today. And she's going to tell us even more about Bethel Church and Bill Johnson and the New Apostolic Reformation, commonly referred to as NAR. Before we get into all of that, I would like for Holly to introduce herself a little bit more and tell us a little bit about it, about her life and her ministry, and we'll look forward to what the Lord has for us.
Yeah. Hi. Thanks, Brady. Thanks so much for having me on. And just a little about myself. I have a master's degree in Christian apologetics from Biola University, where I also did my undergraduate degree. And I worked at Biola nearly 10 years as the university editor and also as the managing editor of Biola magazine. And I've co-authored two books with a Biola professor, Doug Guyvett, about the New Apostolic or NAR, New Apostolic Reformation movement. The first book is the in-depth, heavily documented version of the book. It's called A New Apostolic Reformation, A Biblical Response to a Worldwide Movement. And the second book is a condensed, more layperson version of the book. And it's called God's Super Apostles, Encountering the Worldwide Prophets and Apostles Movement. And that book goes much more into detail, sharing stories of people who've been harmed by the NAR movement and giving a lot of practical advice for people who may have found themselves caught up in the teachings of this movement and want to separate themselves, or maybe they are concerned that their church is getting caught up in the teachings of this movement and they want to know how to maybe approach their leaders with their concerns. So it has a lot of practical advice like that.
That is really good. We're going to put links to both of those books and the profile that you wrote for us on Bethel Church as well. Okay, even just in explaining a couple of these things that are going on, there's probably a number of questions that have popped up into our listeners' minds, such as what's the new what? And I do want to get to that question, but before I do, let's cover maybe the basics of who is Bill Johnson and what is Bethel Church?
Right. So Bethel Church in Redding, California is one of the most popular and controversial churches in the United States and really around the world. It's an 11,000 member congregation, or they have 11,000 attenders there. And the senior pastor, who is also regarded as an authoritative apostle, is Bill Johnson. And he's really regarded as one of the most influential modern day apostles in the New Apostolic Reformation movement globally. But the thing that people need to realize is Bethel Church in Reading is more than just a single church. It really represents a global movement. It's often called the Bethel Church movement because the reach of the church is global. They have a Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry where young people from around the world, literally from around the world, about 2,500 a year come to learn to work miracles there and enroll in their, it's a 3-year program. And they also have Bethel Leaders Network. It's an apostolic network overseen by Bill Johnson. And so that allows pastors and church leaders to come under the apostolic authority of Bill Johnson. And so pastors from around the world join this network. And then, of course, also there's Bethel Music, which is most people will know a Bethel church through the music because the music is literally used in churches, thousands and thousands of churches across the United States and around the world, who even churches that would not agree with Bethel's distinctive theology or controversial teachings will use the music. Even more conservative or denominational churches or non-denominational churches will use the music during their worship services. And so, and then Bethel holds a number of conferences, annual conferences. It's really a mecca of sorts. People come from around the world to Bethel Church in Reading seeking physical healing, emotional healing. They come to attend conferences, women's conferences, men's conferences, leadership conferences. Its influence really, really is global. And it's really the church at the spearhead of this global, much larger movement known as the New Apostolic Reformation.
That is interesting because I think that a lot of times, you know, you'll hear people say just Bethel Church. And we think that, you know, we think it's okay. Well, it might be a big church, but, you know, it's probably sitting on, you know, 20 acres of land or something. And that's kind of just as far as it goes. But this thing is so much deeper than that. And you mentioned the New Apostolic Reformation. And I mean, you know, that just kind of sends all kinds of bells going off in my head because, you know, my mind immediately goes back to the book of Acts when, you know, they wanted to replace Judas and they wanted to be able to have the 12 restored, if you will. And the Bible goes into detail regarding really the requirements to be an apostle. In fact, in Acts 1:21 and 22, it says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And so I hear, okay, wait, hold on, a new apostolic are they talking about like apostles that are on the same level as those that we read about in the book of Acts?
Yes, they really are. And now they won't always say that. Sometimes they'll even actually deny that their apostles have the same level of authority as, say, the 12 or Paul. But in effect, they do. And here's the thing. What they would say is that based on Ephesians 4:11, that God has given 5 governmental offices to govern the church through the centuries. And these offices are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And they would say that we've had evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but churches largely have not recognized apostles and prophets in governing positions in their churches since the first century of the church. And so these offices have been missing for nearly 2,000 years. And these are the only 2 offices, according to them, that are authorized by God to bring new revelation that the church must have, new strategies, new revelation the church must have to set up God's physical kingdom on earth, which is their redefined view of the Great Commission. And so so they would say apostles and prophets must govern the church. All others must submit to their authority, including pastors, elders, teachers. And so they can give their new revelations. And so the church, so all Christians can develop miraculous powers, even greater powers than Jesus had, that they'll use to set up God's physical kingdom on earth. So the big thing with this movement is the apostles and prophets claim that they hold formal governing offices in the church, much like pastors or elders, except they wield even more authority than pastors and elders. And pastors and elders are expected to submit to their authority and receive their new revelations.
That's interesting. You can see, and really with any error, there's always just a hint of truth in or nobody would believe it. But I know that the orthodox view, shall we say, of looking at this, I'm sitting here reading Ephesians 4:11 here for a moment. We don't necessarily view that the same way. What would be a biblical response to those from the New Apostolic Reformation in terms of how they interpret Ephesians 4:11?
Right. Well, so Ephesians 4:11 does talk about Christ giving gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but it says nothing about these gifts being formal governing offices. So it's going way beyond what's written in the text there to read into that these are formal governing offices that are to perpetually govern the church through the ages. And the same goes with the other passages of scripture they use. Ephesians 4:20 about apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church. Well, that looks back to the foundation of the church. So that verse can't be used to speak of the need for an ongoing office of apostle and prophet. And then the other passage they use is 1 Corinthians 12:28, and that talks about apostles and prophets again, but not in terms of apostles and prophets being formal governing offices. So it just goes way beyond what is written in these scriptures to use these scriptures and then to argue that these are offices that must govern the church through all time.
Yeah, it seems problematic. I mean, the word itself simply means a special messenger. And you could almost say, okay, well, are they going to try to move in that direction? But as you look at all the other, I mean, I'm thinking of the pastoral epistles now. We're not seeing this. We're definitely not. I mean, it's not like, you know, pastor, bishop, deacon, for that matter, being purported by Paul or anyone else in Scripture that this is an office that we should have. And it seems as if, I know, like in your description of how Bethel Church and really Bill Johnson set up, it's almost more like, you know, let me just ask you this. Would it be fair to say that it's more like almost a Pope type figure into where he's calling the shots from on top and then, you know, it kind of has a downward working? How would you describe that structure that they have at Bethel?
Right. Well, one thing people will say, Bethel will say in defense of itself is that they have bylaws that govern their church and they have elders. And what they would say and have said is, you know, you can't, Bill Johnson really isn't this authoritative leader that you claim he is because there are elders who could fire him. But here's the thing. First of all, there was an expose done on Bethel Church. It was, I think it was something called like A Cafe News, and a reporter looked at the makeup of the elders, and she raised the question that it looked like there was a lot of nepotism, first of all, in the church elders, because many of them are related or work for one another. Many of them work for each other. And the other thing is Bill Johnson is viewed as an authoritative apostle by the other elders. And so would they ever challenge an apostle? Because in New Apostolic Reformation teaching, which Bethel subscribes to, you don't challenge an apostle. An apostle answers to no one but God. And so in order to be a nonprofit organization, they do have to have bylaws that allow that the senior leader can be fired by the others. But in actuality, would that ever happen? And on top of that, Bethel has a distinctive feature in its bylaws that other churches don't have. They have something called an apostolic intervention committee. So if the other elders ever did decide to fire Bill Johnson, it would go beyond them to an apostolic intervention committee that has already been pre-appointed. These are elders from other organizations that can overturn, according to the bylaws, the decision of the elders and keep Bill Johnson from ever being fired. So that's a feature of their bylaws that really undermines their claim that their bylaws keep Bill Johnson from acting as this authoritative leader.
Wow. That is something else. It's kind of like, yeah, in theory we can do this, but in practice and actuality, it's never going to happen.
Yeah. People need to understand that in the New Apostolic Reformation, you need to be under the spiritual covering, it's called, of an apostle. That means submitting to the authority of an apostle to get God's blessings, God's protection. And so it's a big thing to leave the spiritual covering of an apostle. Would the other leaders challenge him? You know, they could, but in actuality, that doesn't really happen.
That makes sense. Now, I understand that that Bill Johnson used to be part of the Assemblies of God, or Bethel Church was definitely part of the Assemblies of God. What were the doctrinal differences that caused Johnson and the church as well to split off from the Assemblies of God?
So Bill Johnson became the pastor of Bethel in 1996. Bethel was actually founded in 1954, and his father actually, Earl Johnson, he actually was a pastor at Bethel Church in Reading before Bill Johnson came there. But when Bill Johnson came to the church, he made it a non-negotiable condition to accept the position there. He told the other leaders that the church would always be about the pursuit of revival. And a revival in this context means that they were going to pursue signs and wonders, miracles, these new apostolic reformation teachings. And as a result of these more extreme emphases that he planned to bring to the church, about half of the 2,000 member congregation, at that time it had 2,000 members, now it has about 11,000 members, about half of the congregation left. And so, but almost immediately after he took the helm, all kinds of miracles started allegedly occurring there, including cases of cancer being healed and things like that. So Bill Johnson later led the church in a vote to leave the Assemblies of God and establish it as an independent, non-denominational church. And although, from what I understand, Bethel Church in Reading does continue to tithe to the Assemblies of God, which is really interesting because there's a lot of Bethel influence, particularly in California, on the Assemblies of God there in California. And actually, nationally, there's a lot of NAR influence on Assemblies of God churches, even though the Assemblies of God officially as a Pentecostal denomination has issued formal statements that would challenge New Apostolic Reformation teachings held by Bethel Church. But Bethel Church does give a significant amount of money to the Assemblies of God. And that makes me wonder if that's one reason the Assemblies of God, especially there in Northern California where Reading is, has allowed so much influence from Bethel Church in the denomination there.
It would make sense as you consider that there hasn't been a tacit disapproval of Bill Johnson from the Assemblies of God. That would make a lot of sense if their church with their, you know, 11,000 something odd members are still giving to the denomination. What are the differences though between classic Pentecostal or historic charismatic beliefs versus NAR?
Right. That's an important question. And Doug Guyvett, my co-author, and I always really try to make this distinction so that people know that when we read our books, when we challenge Bethel Church in Reading, we are not challenging classical Pentecostal or historic charismatic teaching. Classical Pentecostals, historic charismatics, they, of course, believe that the miraculous gifts such as prophesying and healing and speaking in tongues continue today. And when we wrote our books, we were not challenging those beliefs, what we were challenging is something that goes way beyond that. That's the core NAR teaching that apostles and prophets are to hold formal governing positions in church government and this hierarchical structure. And so, for example, Pentecostals and Charismatics would say that someone might, they might sometimes refer to someone as an apostle. And by that, what they mean is that that person is a missionary or a church planner, something like that. Or they will refer to someone who has a gift of prophecy. And by that, they're referring to someone who may speak words of from God that might edify and encourage, just say, a local congregation or individuals. They speak of the gifts. But in the NAR, they speak of the offices, that these apostles and prophets are supposed to hold governing offices. And so their authority is seen as much greater in the NAR than someone who would merely have the gift of prophecy or someone who might be gifted as an apostle in terms of being a missionary or church planter.
Okay, so really, in short, it goes right back to that issue that we talked about earlier, which is that the issue of seeing an apostle is a formal office within the church.
Right. And it's important to understand that an apostle in the New Apostolic Reformation often doesn't just govern a single church. They govern sometimes tens of thousands of churches worldwide. Like Cheon is an apostle at Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena, California. And he governs an apostolic network of tens of thousands, something like it's maybe something like 25,000 churches and ministries worldwide look to him as their apostle. And so the authority of an apostle is very far reaching in this movement, and a prophet as well. And so apostles and prophets usually work in tandem. And so at Bethel Church in Reading, Bill Johnson's the apostle, but Chris Valentin is the prophet. And so Chris Valentin is like the resident in-house prophet and also over the Bethel Leaders Network that other pastors, worldwide looked to Bill Johnson as their apostle and Chris Valentin as their prophet. And so in the NAR, a prophet like Valentin is seen as regularly receiving revelation from God. And then the apostle is the one, Bill Johnson, who determines whether or not to implement the revelation that like say Chris Valentin gives. And so they work together as a tag team.
That is really interesting because it kind of takes my mind to the place of realizing, and I spent 10 years as a senior pastor, and I know that in that time, not all of my decisions were the right decisions. Now, I thought they might have been at the time, but shortly after you make it, you go, oh boy, that was not. I probably should have been maybe a little better in tune with God before I did this or that. So that just leads me, though, given everything that you've already mentioned about the structure and how Johnson is viewed, are these apostles within the NAR, are they viewed somewhat as, perfect when it comes to their judgment?
Well, there's what they say and then how it plays out. So, you know, they would say, I'm guessing they would say they can make mistakes. I do know that they would say that their words are not equal in authority to scripture. But here's the thing. They say their words are not equal in authority to scripture, but they also claim that they are giving strategies that all Christians worldwide must receive in order to bring God's kingdom to earth. And so in effect, they are putting their words on an authoritative par with scripture, even though they're not physically appending their, you know, words to the back of a Bible or something like that. And so, and their followers definitely, Bill Johnson's followers, Chris Valentin's followers definitely view them as authoritative apostles and prophets who receive a crucial revelation from God, that they must submit to their authority and receive their revelations.
Huh. That's interesting in how they, how that's viewed, because to me, it's like, okay, wait, hold on. Are you like speaking ex cathedrally now? I mean, like now am I talking to, you know, am I talking to the vicar of God or something? I think that may be a confusing aspect for many people, but I appreciate the explanation there and how that works.
There is a teaching that's common in the NAR and also held at Bethel Church that their prophets can be genuine prophets of God and sometimes make mistakes when prophesying. And so recently, Chris Valentin, you know, he prophesied that Trump would be reelected to a second term. And then when it looked like right after the election that Trump hadn't been elected, he issued an apology. And but then he pulled it. He put it on Instagram and Facebook, but then he pulled it off shortly after because people told him, no, you're apologizing too soon. We don't know the outcome of the election yet. And so he pulled it and said, well, if it turns out that Trump definitely doesn't win, then I'll put the apology back up again later. So we're waiting to see if he does that. But the point is that they teach that it's that you can be a genuine prophet of God and make mistakes when prophesying. And so that's a key teaching in this movement.
And that's very problematic because if, I mean, I don't think you have to be a real deep student of the Bible to have run across Deuteronomy, you know, 18, Deuteronomy 20, amongst other passages that give us the qualifications, if you will, for a prophet versus a false prophet. And of course, the Bible tells us that if you make just one false prophecy, you're a false prophet and you shouldn't be feared by others. And so that's disappointing that there are people that are getting swept away by this. And it will be interesting. I was wondering if he was going to say, no, Trump's going to run for, he's going to run again. That would at least buy him four more years, right? Of having to issue the apology.
Well, and there are, just to speak more broadly, there were many, many prophets in the New Apostolic Reformation who prophesied Trump's reelection. And so, but so often what they'll do, though, when they're wrong, is they just have to double down and they'll say, you know what? The reason it didn't happen was the election was stolen from him. And that just means that Christians need to double down and do more prayer and fasting for the next election. And so there's always a reason why it didn't happen. But one thing to understand in this movement, too, is they actually view prophecy as making declarations. So many of the NAR prophets, when they prophesied that Trump would be elected, saw it as they were making declarations that they were speaking words that by merely speaking the words had the authority from God to create reality. And so they were declaring that Donald Trump would be reelected. So what they could always say is, well, enough Christians didn't join them in, you know, submitting to the apostles and joining the apostles and making these declarations. So that's a way out.
Yeah. You know, and this is you see the same thing in other groups. I mean, you have, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a.k.a. the Mormons. We've seen this with their past president, prophet, revelator, seer of the church. We've seen this. You see it with Jehovah's Witnesses, with the you know, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. I mean, you know, they made the prophecies, you know, 1914, 1919, 1925. You have these dates coming out where they're saying the end of the world, and then no, it means this. And I think that just always needs to serve as a red flag. Anytime anybody says, hey, I'm a prophet of God, to ask, well, what do you mean by prophet of God? Are we talking about someone who's just making a declaration? Because in that respect, you know, if you're a Christian and you ever declare anything on behalf of God in terms of, I mean, salvation, you know, you could say it's God's will, you know, that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, in that term, I guess there's many of us that would fit the term prophet. But I think in reality, and this is, I'm sure you've experienced this as well, that you have people saying, when they're saying I'm a prophet, they're meaning more of, I guess, what we think of when we think of, like, you know, Jeremiah or Daniel or Hosea, one of those guys.
Right. And so, yeah, they'll often say, oh, no, we don't think of ourselves as being, you know, like an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle. But then in their books and throughout their writings and their sermons, they're frequently comparing their authority and their functions to the authority and functions of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. So they're speaking out of both sides of their mouth.
That is absolutely true. Now, another big part of this whole new apostolic reformation, specifically talking about Bethel Church and Bill Johnson, is the issue of miracles. And I want to talk about that, but I know that we're actually, believe it or not, we're wrapping up here the first part of our two-part segment with you, Holly. And so would you hang around with me and answer those questions for us in our next segment?
Sure, we'd love to.
All right. Thank you, Holly. All right. You have been listening to Apologetics Profile, and we're going to come back next week and look at part two of our discussion with Holly Pivick and Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, the New Apostolic Reformation. And we're going to look into the alleged miracles that has taken place and even some of the controversy behind those miracles, as well as some other questionable and controversial practices and some teachings. So I look forward to seeing you next week on Apologetics Profile. I'm Brady Blevins.
Watchman Fellowship offers the Profile Notebook, a comprehensive resource packed with over 500 pages of information on other religions, cults, New Age spirituality, and a host of other non-Christian movements and ideas. Each profile consists of four pages and offers comprehensive insights between the truth of the Christian faith and these other religions and belief systems. Be sure to check out some of the samples of the Profile Notebook at watchman.org today. Thank you for listening to this episode of Apologetics Profile, a production of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas.